Well, it's good to be here with you guys. How are you guys doing? Three people are good. All right. Up from one the last time I preached. It is good to be here, and it's been a long time since I've preached here, so hopefully I still remember how to preach. If you're wondering what I was doing when all these other guys were preaching, is I was catching up on my TV shows, and I was also we were planning for Praxis 2017, and so we have a lot of exciting things to look forward to next year as a fellowship group. But you know, it was a blessing to hear the past few weeks, Pastor David, Pastor Wayne, and the franchise, just other men from the church, be able to preach here and to be able to preach God's word faithfully, to handle God's word accurately. Those are things that we should praise God for. I don't know if you've noticed, but as a church, we're in the business of raising up leaders, men and women who are faithful and can handle the word of God rightly. And so it's a blessing as a church to be able to be doing that and to have men here. I was greatly encouraged because I just love hearing preaching from other men at Lighthouse. And one of my prayers for our group, for Praxis, is that we don't ever become a people who are so focused on a specific preacher to the discredit of other preachers. In other words, that we wouldn't be people who follow rock star pastors and that we only listen to our favorite preachers and maybe we roll our eyes when other preachers come along, right? My celebrity pastor is Pastor Kim, and I think all of our celebrity pastors should be our local church pastors. But we also want to take joy in the preaching of God's word, no matter who's preaching, right? And to enjoy God's word, and that we would come here on Thursday nights wanting to understand and enjoy the word of God, because Hebrews 4 tells us that the word of God is living, it is active, it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It's not dead. And so when we come to Praxis, we come here to understand and enjoy God's word, to allow God's word to affect our lives and be encouraged in small group time that the word of God is affecting the others around us. And so all this to say that I'm thankful that we have so many faithful preachers, and I hope you are too. I hope that others will come and preach and bless our group. But it's good to be back with you guys tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Tonight we're going to be finishing up chapter 2 in our series through Ephesians, specifically looking at verses 19 to 22. And tonight is our last meeting of 2016, and it's the end of chapter 2, so fitting. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians because in this book, the Apostle Paul gives us not only a theological foundation for our faith, but he also shows us how a gospel foundation is the bedrock for the Christian life. It is a catalyst for godly love and unity. And the book of Ephesians is written to the church, and it shows us who we are, our identity in the gospel in chapters 1 to 3, and what we should do as the church, the impact of the gospel in our lives in chapters 4 to 6. There's that little hinge, and in our time tonight, we find ourselves in the thick of who we are as believers, not as individuals, but as the church. Now remember that the city of Ephesus was this prominent and prosperous city. It was probably the most important city in Asia Minor. It was an influential secular and religious center in the Roman Empire. There were these cult religions. There was the practice of magic. And so the city was this melting pot of religions, and it was in this spiritual disarray. It needed sound doctrine and sound theology. But unlike many of other letters written by Paul, this letter wasn't written to Ephesus to address a specific issue or a specific sin. He writes to them out of love because he spent an extended period of time with them. Timothy has spent time there, and he's writing to summarize all of his teachings about the gospel and about the church. And so up to this point, we've talked about the mechanics of salvation in chapter 1, right? Paul's written about the selection of God the Father. He's written this triune chapter on the sacrifice of the Son, the seal of the Holy Spirit of those who have put their life firmly in Christ. We've talked about inheritance. We've talked about predestination, adoption, redemption, blessings, sin, and mercy. And tonight, we turn to the church in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. But for context's sake, we're going to start reading in verse 11. And tonight I want us to do something new. Let's stand as we read God's word, all right? I don't know if you had a tired week or not, but I enjoy standing as we read God's word. We'll read from verse 11. I'll read, I'll pray, You guys can sit after I pray, and then we will get into the message. I know some of you guys were thinking about that. Do I sit before we pray or after? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul writes this after he's talked about our salvation by the mercy of God in verse 11. He says, "Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father." Verse 19. "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Father, may we never be a church that disregards your word or stops striving to handle your word rightly. Father, I don't know where our hearts are tonight, Lord. Maybe we've had a busy week at school or at work. But tonight, Father, I pray that you would help us to see your word clearly, that we would be encouraged as the church, to live as the church, to love as the church, Lord, and to honor you through our actions. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can be seated now. There was this book that came out in the year 2000 called Bowling Alone, The Collapse and Revival of American Community. And the author, Robert Putnam, he does this study, and he studies the decline of people relating to one another, and he discovers that this is actually what people want. People want to be left alone. He concludes that people are willingly losing the human connection, face-to-face conversation, visiting people in their homes, following up with people. Conversations are getting more and more awkward. And I think we could take that study and we could take it a step further and say that, you know, maybe some of us want community and communication, but we want it on our own terms, right? We want control over how many people we let into our lives and when we let them into our lives. And we see this all around us, whether it's at a quiet restaurant and we're watching people text away on their phones, or when we ourselves get sick of people, and we decide that we need to take some time away for ourselves. It's no surprise then that when we come and talk about the church, that people are repulsed, people are resentful, people are resistant to thinking through the nature and purpose of the church, because in many ways it goes against the trend of our culture. And we want to be just left alone. The Bible tells us that as believers, we need to be part of the church. We are the church. And yet sometimes when I talk to people, Christians, about the church, there are very different responses because people have different ideas about what the church is, right? Some people think that the church is outdated. We treat the church like old technology, right? Why would I listen to a CD player when I have all of my music on my phone, right? Dressing up and going to church and sitting in the pews to hear a man talk about a 2,000-year-old book just seems outdated. It's something we see in the movies, but we're a modern society. And going to a physical church is not progressive enough for me. My relationship with God doesn't need an outdated routine. So some people think that the church is outdated. Some people think that the church is unnecessary, right? Some people have put church attendance into the category of legalism. Well, it's about my relationship with God, not about the religious establishment. And so involvement in the church goes against having a genuine relationship with God. It's like they're opposed to one another. some people will cheapen the existence of the church. Right? We might equate being part of a church to being part of a club, or where there are people who have the same interests or the same personalities, and we just go because people are nice there and they have good snacks. People might misunderstand the church. Some of us might treat the church like a Costco membership. Right? We get perks, we pay a monthly fee, we go when we need something. Maybe you might sneak that membership to a friend and they might go get bulk stuff. But we only go when we need something. Right? For some of us, church is an event. Maybe it's an obligation. Maybe it's something to do, or it's a product to consume. Maybe you think that church exists to entertain you. But all of these ideas about the church misrepresent the God-ordained nature of the church. Right? The church isn't outdated. It is necessary. It is the very bride of Christ that Jesus died for on the cross. The church is the redeemed people of God who, because of the gospel, gathered to worship God and are sent out as disciples of Jesus Christ. And in Ephesians, Paul calls us not only to remember what we were saved from in verses 1 to 10, but to realize what we were saved to. Saved into the church. That's why this book is riddled with plurals. If you go back and read through it, it was written distinctly to the church and about the church. In our passage tonight, Paul gives us three illustrations of the body of Christ, the church, and he shows us that there is nothing like the church. And on the heels of describing this new humanity, the church, Paul draws out the implications of all that he's been saying about who we are. And he shows us there is no other earthly institution that is established by God and given the commands of the church. And so we're going to talk about the church tonight. The first illustration Paul paints of the church is that we are citizens in the kingdom of God. We are citizens in the kingdom of God. In October, Kristen, Pastor Matt Powell, and I were in Dubai. We were visiting some missionaries out there. And just some background, Dubai is one of the most populous, it is the most populous city in the United Arab Emirates. And it's this global business hub in the Middle East. And so if I had to describe Dubai in two words, it'd be this. It'd be hot and glamorous. Okay, I know, you never put those two words in the same sentence. Hot because it's 100 degrees all the time. Every, like, night or day, it's 100 degrees, and it's thick with humidity, all right? So I have never, like, lost so much water weight in my life. We went to a night market type of thing, and I was just sweating the entire time, layers and layers on sweat. It's just insta-sweat when you go outside, right? Just, bam, hits you. And then glamorous because everything there was over the top, shiny and fancy, right? Our Uber cars, okay, we Ubered around Dubai, and they're all high-end Lexus model vehicles. And it's not because we're trying to be all fancy on the missions trip, okay, but that's just what everyone drove, is a high-end Lexus. But the thing about Dubai is that it's estimated about 90% of the residents there are foreigners, so people who are there just to do business. And the Emiratis, or nationals, are the privileged 10%. And so they designate themselves by wearing these long black robes. The women wear black and a hijab. And then the men wear all white, and then they have like a red head covering. And that's how they designate themselves. And so wherever you go, foreigners are to give way to the Emirati people, right? You let them do whatever they want. They don't have jobs. They get paid by the government. They have land. They have nice cars. They speed all through the city. And it's this constant reminder that they are the citizens of this country and a reminder that you are a foreigner. You see, in Dubai, it's clear that if you're not Emirati, you're a stranger, you're an alien, you're a foreigner, and everyone knows it. And this is how the Bible describes how we were in God's kingdom. We were foreigners, we were strangers and aliens. We stuck out like a sore thumb. In Ephesians 2:12, Paul says that we were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and we were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Okay, so that's a very bleak outlook for all of us. No hope and without God. That if you weren't a Jew, if you weren't one of God's chosen people, you were alienated from God. So the word strangers and aliens is often used in the Old Testament as an expression for Gentiles who would come and they would live in the land of Israel, And even though they lived in the same land, they had the same zip code as all the Israelites, even though they were there, they were still excluded from the full benefits, from the full acceptance of Israel. There's this giant chasm between God's chosen people and the rest, between the Jews and the non-Jews, the Gentiles. But in verse 14, as Francis preached last week, Paul says that Christ, Jesus Christ, has broken down in or through his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. And in verse 16, he says that Jesus Christ, through his blood and death on the cross, has reconciled both Jews and Gentiles to God. He's creating this new humanity, the church. In other words, we had no part in God's promises. No part in God's family, his kingdom. We had no hope, and it's only because God the Father sent Jesus Christ, his only son, to this earth to live a perfect life and die for our sins on the cross that we have this window into a relationship with God. We are no longer on the outside looking in, but because of Christ and what he's done on the cross, we are now part of the new humanity, the church. And this is what Francis talked about last week, but it doesn't end there. He brings all of this into focus in verse 19. Look at that verse with me. Paul says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints." The Gentiles were non-citizens of God's kingdom, but because of Christ, they are now citizens. But notice that Paul doesn't say, "Now you are new citizens of Israel." He doesn't say that now Gentiles were part of the Jewish people and they have to abide by the rules and the culture of the Jews. No, instead he says that we are fellow citizens with the saints. He's saying, look, you haven't simply been extended a membership into the club. It's not like you barely made the cut and you're being tolerated by us now. No, the Gentiles weren't simply added to Israel, but both have come together to form something entirely new. The Jews are not Gentiles, the Gentiles are not Jews, but there's a new distinction because of what Christ has done on the cross. There's no hostility, there's no more enemies, but what exists now is the church. And so the church, when we talk about the church, it is this completely new creation owned by God and ruled by the Lord. And as believers who are transformed by the gospel of Christ, we ourselves are citizens of this new kingdom. The common illustration for the church as part of the kingdom of God is the embassy, right? It's an embassy, just as U.S. has embassies in all these various other countries. The church is God's embassy on this earth. Another name for the embassy, according to Wikipedia, is a diplomatic mission, where there is a group of people from one country that exists and reside in another country. They're representing the sending country. And the key to this is that in an embassy, you still operate under the authority and the laws of your home country, right? And you represent that home country in another country. And so likewise, the church is the embassy. It is a diplomatic mission of the kingdom of God. We are ambassadors in this world of God's kingdom. And in fact, 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls us that. We are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So as citizens of God's kingdom, now that we have been saved by Christ, we operate under the authority and the laws of our heavenly kingdom. And the church exists on this earth as a place where we live and operate under the authority of God and represent God's kingdom here on earth. Well, does that mean I don't have to listen to earthly rulers anymore? No, you still have to submit to earthly rulers. But even doing that, our king is Jesus, and we belong to the kingdom of God. But even our submission to earthly rulers is ultimately the submission to our heavenly Father. See how that works? So as Christians and as the church, we are citizens of the kingdom of God that live in obedience to Christ that is rooted in a faith in Christ. I think to be citizens of God's kingdom, we've been welcomed into this closeness with God, into a communion with our Lord. We've received the full promise of hope with God, and yet we feel our hearts so often in our daily lives wanting to be tugged to being citizens of this world. There's this juxtaposition, I think even in the church, we're back-channeling. We're kind of digging routes back to the world rather than doing what we're supposed to be doing as the church. We're oftentimes caught up in living like the world would live. I think especially as singles, and even I've felt this week, but there is a certain propensity to be focused on living for the kingdom of self rather than the kingdom of God. If you think about your day, we're more often than not on a mission to accomplish things for our own kingdoms, building our own kingdoms rather than God's. We're constantly thinking about how we can please ourselves, how we can succeed in this world. We're thinking about how we can manipulate people to do what we want, and we keep track of our own box score. And even the church might exist to serve your kingdom of self. Right, where we say that this church should do what I think is good, the church should accommodate me and my gifts. These are all symptoms when we live for the kingdom of self instead of the kingdom of God. But in the kingdom of God, we are a community of ambassadors on a mission to make his name great, to make his name known, not our own. Right, being in God's kingdom is not about our rights and our status. It's about our mission as exiles in a foreign land. We have a kingdom focus, and the priorities of the king become the priorities of the church. And we must have a kingdom vision. We have a mission as ambassadors to share the gospel on this earth, to share the gospel with friends and coworkers, with people we meet on the street, to make God known in this world, not ourselves. So brothers and sisters, the first question I ask you is whose kingdom are you living for? Are you living for God's kingdom, or are you living for the kingdom of self? Do you see what it means to be a citizen of God's kingdom, to have his priorities as your priorities? And the church is to have the kingdom priorities. So being citizens of God's kingdom is the first illustration that Paul gives us. And each illustration as we go through gets more intense and more intimate. And so the second illustration Paul gives us in verse 19 is that he uses this to describe the church, that we are members of the household of God. We're members of the household of God. Kristen and I have been married 2 years, and we have moved 4 times. Okay, so that's twice a year if you're good at math. And we're finally moving to Torrance this past week. We've been moving stuff. Yeah, I know. Yeah. I didn't keep with my 5-mile increment getting to Torrance, and so we just moved 30 miles. But yeah, praise God. But I think it's safe to say that we know what it feels like to be strangers and aliens in your own apartment, right? It's hard to call any place that we stay home because we've been there for such a short time every time we move. You try to make the best of your apartment, your living situation, but it's not totally yours. And so it always seems to fall short of being able to call it home, because home just has this different connotation, right? The Lord has blessed us now with a house. And at first, you know, I walked into this house and it's just a roof with walls. It's empty. It feels like cold and dark. It's just roof with walls, and there's this overgrown lawn. But this past week, as we're moving stuff into our new house, some of our belongings, books and stuff, it finally began to feel like home. Like, I was just there before we started practice, and it actually started to feel like this is where we belong, right? Like that there's ownership, there's a belonging, there's a sense of comfort in being there. And in verse 19, Paul moves from this illustration of being a citizen of God's kingdom, because that can still feel distant, and he invites us into the king's palace. He invites us into the household of God. And I think we understand what the difference between a house and a household, right? The house is just this building that's there, but the household is the people. The household of God is people. It's a term that is a metaphor for family. It expresses a sense of belonging, security, this closeness that is experienced within the bounds of a family-like relationship. And some of us are going to go home in a few weeks to experience that, to be close to our families again. And Paul says that now that we are members of God's kingdom, we're members of his household. that we are drawn even closer and we are family. So this means vertically that God is our Father and horizontally that we have one another as brothers and sisters. So to be members of the household of God means that God now sees us and treats us exactly as he sees and treats his son with this infinite love and compassion. And because of Christ, we have been adopted into the family of God. Being members of the household of God means two things. First, it means that God is our Father. Right, we have this heavenly Father who intimately cares for us, and we have a relationship with the living God. This means that we have a father who listens. He's a father who hears us when we struggle. He's a father who loves us when we're the most unlovable. We can cry out to him, and we have an intimacy with our God that we often overlook. We can run to our Father in times of need. I know that some of you guys are going through some pretty difficult things right now. And the tendency is to run to our friends. But how often do we run to God? He's our Father. Our tendency is to run to other people to encourage us and build us up, but how often do we run to the Lord and cry out to the Lord? Because in the household of God, God is our Father. Secondly, we have the community of brothers and sisters. Horizontally, we are brothers and sisters with one another. And so if you're a Christian, then you are part of this church family and you've been blessed with brothers and sisters around you. Now, I don't know if you've noticed, but at Lighthouse, we use this term church family a lot, right? It's because we want to reflect this reality that we are all members of the household of God, which means that as a church, we are committed to one another. We desire the best for one another. We're all people, all the people of God belong and are loved particularly. That's why we say church family. But what does it mean to be part of a church family, right? I really love this time of year. I hate Halloween because, one, it's scary. Two, because it's like the last obstacle before we get to the holiday season, okay? And I just want it to go away and not come back. Some of you guys love Halloween. Whatever. We could talk about this later. But I love this time of year because there's so much love and care that goes around, right? From strangers to strangers, friends, among family. There's all these heartwarming stories that come out. Christmas is right around the corner, and people are thinking of others. They're buying gifts for one another. And so as I'm shopping for gifts for people, there's always this hesitation, though. There's this hesitation and a hope that you're getting the right thing. Right? You just really want to nail it, okay? Some people are really good at gift giving. I'm not one of them. But because we want to get it right, because we want to avoid that feeling, right? And maybe some of you guys have been on the receiving end of that feeling. It's when you get a gift from a friend and you have all these expectations of what you're going to get, right? And so you look at the present, you're like, okay, it's the right shape, it's the right size, it's the right weight, all right? It's still wrapped, so you don't know what's inside. You've made sure to let your friend know weeks in advance, kind of hinting at what you really want, okay? And so they should know by now. They should have picked up on those hints. And so you're really excited. You think you know what you got, and you open the present, and it's not what you're expecting, right? That's the feeling. That's that feeling. In fact, it's wrong. It's completely wrong. And so you try to put on your best face. You try to bust out your acting skills. You try to be thankful and act surprised. But in your mind, you're looking for the gift receipt because you're going to go get something different, something better. Okay. You guys have all been through that. You know what I'm talking about. You see, we often treat the church like this unwanted gift. One that doesn't meet our expectations. We treat the church less as a household and more like a hotel. Right? We think that people need to greet us at the door. We want them to be kind and to wait on our every need, that the room service should be quick and convenient. And if things aren't perfect or up to our standards during our stay, then we leave bad feedback on Yelp and we vow never to go back. As one pastor puts it, this expectation or this idealism is the enemy of authentic community. As the household of God, as the church family, we are part of a community where rather than seeking to be served ourselves, we are in a mutual commitment to serve one another. Just as there are no second-rate citizens in the kingdom of God, there are no pure consumers in the household of God. Now, this isn't to say that we never allow others to serve us, but the Lord knows our needs. He provides for our needs. He gives us this community to serve our needs, but he also knows that we need to serve others in the community as well. And rather than be dissatisfied that the church family doesn't live up to our expectations, we should be thinking about how we can be serving our brothers and sisters. There have been many people who have come and gone through the church that have come to me have told me how the church or how the fellowship falls short of their expectations. Right? How they didn't feel like they were part of the group after their first visit. Or that we're not focused on social justice enough, that they don't like the music or the messages, that people are hard to deal with because of this sin thing going on in their lives, that we don't talk about this topic or that topic enough. And when things don't meet their expectations, they hit the eject button and they bail. But the church, brothers and sisters, the people that you see around you, none of us are perfect. And we will not meet your every expectation. But rather, we should be thinking about how we can serve and love one another well. You see, the church is family, and we have to understand that sometimes family is difficult and it is messy because people are difficult and people are messy. But we stick it out. And that's what makes family such a blessing, right? For example, my brothers and I haven't always been on the best of terms. At a young age, we fought a lot. We fought all the time, and we would get in these fights, and we would use weapons, and we would use sports, whatever, to compete against one another. We would yell at each other. But now that we've gotten older, I'm very thankful that as a family, we stuck it out. Not that we had a choice, but we stuck it out, okay? And that my brothers are now my friends. There are trusted people in my life, and hopefully I am to them as well. But the church is often hard, and it gets messy sometimes, but it's still family. You see, just like a biological family, the household of God is also long-term, and it is relational. The church is a long-term relationship. Actually, it's an eternal relationship. And yet we forget that this community takes work. Just because I'm sitting in the same room as another person doesn't mean we're working on our relationship. I need to engage people. I need to grow in my relationship with others. I need to be active in my care for people. And so if you're visiting Praxis or Lighthouse, there might be people who are friends, who are closer to one another. There might be groups of people that are friends, and that's okay because maybe they've just spent more time together. And if you're one of those people who has a close group of friends at Praxis or in Lighthouse, praise God for those close group of friends. But don't forget that you need to be active in serving others. You need to be active in growing your love for others and your relationship with others that you might not click as well with. The household of God, we're called to be committed to one another. It is long-term. It is relational. We need to be active in it. So we are the household of God, and there's much to be said about that, but let's move on to our final illustration that Paul uses to describe the church. He says that the church, we are all parts of the temple of God. We are all parts of the temple of God. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know that when we use the word church, it's not this physical building, but I'm talking about the people of God who have professed faith in Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. Right, so I think we've kind of lost this idea of what the church is ever since we've kind of moved to this building. So I know that I've kind of lost the significance of the word church, right? When I say, hey, I'll meet you at church, I don't mean I'm going to meet you at this ambiguous gathering of believers. I mean I'm going to meet you at 501 Van Ness Avenue in Torrance, California. But as I was preparing this message, I was thinking back when Lighthouse was just a church of 120 people. And we were meeting at Torrance High School. And for some reason, Torrance High School always smelled like skunk. Sunday mornings, it just smelled like skunk. And it seemed like everyone in the church, because we were kind of small, unless you were a visitor, everyone there was early every week. And we would be there, we'd be pulling these speakers and music stands out of this trailer that Pastor Kim would pull up to the side of the high school, and we'd have to put up these like these cloths in the back because for some reason Torrance High School's cafeteria has a purple unicorn painted on the back wall. And so we'd have to put up this, you know, because we don't have like a cross and we don't want a purple unicorn there, so we'd put up these cloths to cover it up. People would be wiping down classrooms every single week, just Swiffering classrooms to turn them into children's classrooms, right? People would be smiling. They'd be enjoying this process of setting up. They'd be encouraging one another, catching up on the past week. And now I sound like this old man who's just like, oh, the good old days, you know, when everyone loved everyone. But seriously, that's how it felt, right? Because we didn't have this building and we all had to pitch in and be a part of the church. But there's this sense that everyone knew what the church was because the church clearly wasn't Torrance High School. It wasn't this building. The church really was the people of God who were founded on Christ and God's word. And we sense in this passage that Paul really wants us to grasp what the church really is, down to the very last detail, that the people of God are the church. And together we are being formed into the dwelling place of God. Look at verse 20 with me. Paul begins to break down this substructure. That's how detail-oriented it is, the substructure of the church. He says, look, we were built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so Paul goes on in verse 20 to tell us that this church was built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus being the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, he has demolished this dividing wall of hostility in verse 14, and now he's establishing a new foundation. He paints this architectural picture of the church being built on the prophets and the apostles, on their writing and their teaching passed to us in Scripture. Now, the apostles, they were the early leaders. They were the early church leaders chosen by Jesus to establish the church. Right? So they were the original 11 disciples because Judas went off and did something dumb. And then Paul, right, and other writers. But then the prophets here could mean the Old Testament prophets. Some scholars think that it's the Old Testament prophets. But I'm more inclined to think that it's actually the New Testament prophets that Paul is talking about in this passage because of Ephesians 3:5, just a few verses down. Paul says that certain insights were not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And so he's saying, he's referring to the New Testament prophets of God. Basically, when Paul's writing this book of Ephesians, the canon of Scripture has not been completed. And there were prophets who heard from God and helped to establish the church, because no one knows what the church is. It's a hidden mystery, and God is revealing to these prophets what the church is so they can establish it and build the church the way God has ordained it to be. And these apostles and prophets, they spoke revelation from God, and the mystery of the church is revealed to them. And so they teach the church. And the foundation of the foundation, the cornerstone, is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the cornerstone that the church is built on, and what his servants, the apostles and prophets, have said is also now part of the foundation of the church. And so with Christ as the cornerstone and the apostles and prophets as the foundation, the church is being formed into the temple of God. But what is a temple? I love when you ask questions that I can answer. In the Old Testament, the temple is the dwelling place of God. So if you want to be close to God in the Old Testament, you would go to the temple. It was the central hub of where people went to be in the presence of God. It's this intersection between heaven and earth. But then in the New Testament, the temple is no longer a physical building, but it is God's presence that's not bound to a geographical location, but it's God's presence in people. It is about people. So if the temple is about people, then who is the temple? Now, in the New Testament, Jesus refers to himself as the temple in John chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you know, destroy this temple. He's talking about the physical temple. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. And he's talking about himself being the temple of God, being the dwelling place of God. But then here in Ephesians 2, Paul says that the church is being built into the temple or the dwelling place of God. So what's the deal here? What is this? Who's the temple? Is it Jesus or is it the church? Great question. The key to understanding the answer to that question is in two words in verse 22. In him. In Christ, we are the temple of God. This means that Jesus is the temple of God. He's the dwelling place of God. But as believers, we are united to Christ. We are in Christ, and therefore we are the temple as well. Because we are in Christ, we are the dwelling place of God. And every new believer is a new stone in the temple of Christ, which is why it is growing. Now let's kick it old school a little bit. And in the context of the Ephesians reading this passage, Paul's words strike to the core of their being because this temple imagery is near to their heart. Remember, Ephesus was the center of false religions, and their main attraction was the temple of Artemis, which is one of the seven wonders of the world. And Artemis was this pagan god of intimacy and childbirth, and many in the Ephesian church were saved out of this culture of visiting the temple of Artemis. And so Paul is reminding them that they are no longer making sacrifices and committing worship to a pagan god in the temple of Artemis, but they themselves are the holy temple of the living God. You see, the church is the dwelling place of God. We are the presence of God in this world. Ephesians 1 talks about the church being the fullness of God. 1 Peter 2, 5 says that you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And there's something profound about being in Christ and therefore being the dwelling place of God. And with Christ as the cornerstone, Paul says in verse 21, being joined together, we are growing into this holy temple. So this means that we are not completed yet as the temple of God. This means that as the church, as the people of God, we are still growing and maturing. We are works in process. We are being built up by God. We are being sanctified. Yes, because of Christ, we have salvation and we stand justified before God, but we are still being sanctified. And each person is growing at the pace that God desires them to grow. And so on this point, I think we have to think about ourselves. Tonight, if you've been a Christian since you were young, you know the Bible like the back of your hand. You used to lead your college fellowship. You're a small group leader. God's word tells us that you, the mature Christian, are still growing. You have not arrived. And for you, when you talk to others who are young in their faith, maybe they're less mature, they haven't heard certain doctrines that you know and think are easy, and it's easy to get frustrated with them, but be patient because they're growing. And God's going to complete this work in them, just as he's completing the work in you. A lot of us, when we see people in the church sin, we're surprised. And to some extent, yes, we should be. We don't want people to fall into sin and temptation, but we're works in process. When there's sin in the church against others or against each other, be patient and understand and pray, correct, reprove, but love and restore gently. The church is full of people who are continually growing, continually being edified, continually being built up. So this is encouragement that the Spirit of God is working in the church, growing us to be the temple of God. So we've seen Paul illustrate the church, that we are citizens of God's kingdom. We are members of God's household. We are parts of God's temple. And we've seen these different facets of the church. And the church is positioned outwardly as the embassy that represents and shares the gospel with the world. We are inward in that we are the household of God. We are caring for others, and we have a vertical relationship with God as our Father. And we are upward in union with Christ. We exist and as this dwelling place for God. Do you see the church? Do you see the church, guys? I want to end with this, that all of this, the entire church, all these pictures that we see from Paul, all of this is the natural conclusion. Paul starts this passage with "so then," meaning that this is the outcome, this is the consequence of what he's been talking about previously. This is the result of knowing Christ and believing in the gospel. None of this happens without Christ. None of it happens without obedience to Christ that is rooted in faith in Christ. So brothers and sisters, understand that gospel-believing Christians, gospel-believing brothers and sisters see the church and love the church and live in this way as the church is called to operate. So Praxis, my hope tonight is that we would be a people who know and understand the significance of the church, that we would live with one another in committed, long-lasting relationships, and that we would grow in our love for Christ and his word. Will you pray with me? Father, we often treat the church like a weekly routine. And yet, Lord, it is so much more than that. Lord, it is so much more that you would sacrifice your Son on the cross for it. And Father, I pray that just as we scratch the surface of what the church is on this earth, that we would come to understand and live in a way that reflects what your word says about the church. Father, help us to love one another. Help us to love you more and more. Help us to think clearly about what your word calls us to do as the church. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. We give you all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.